Well, one of the most influential people in the early to mid, maybe later 1900s, was this tiny Albanian woman who lived in India by the name of Agnes Bojashu. Now, Agnes was born in 1910. And when she was 19 years old, she moved to India, where she became part of a convent and attended St. Teresa's school. Well, Agnes was so profoundly moved by her experience there. It wasn't just a four-year degree getting at a Trinity and so excited about the community that she experienced, but she was so profoundly moved by her sharing of life with other people and the rich community that upon graduating from St. Teresa's school and becoming part of the Catholic Order in 1937, the Catholic Church actually changed her name to St. Teresa of Calcutta. Life went on for St. Teresa of Calcutta for her and her service as a nun. And in 1946, she said that she received a vivid call from God to go and reach out and minister to what the culture called the lowest of the lows. She said the call was as clear as if God was sitting beside her speaking. And so later that year, on December 21st, 1946, she went for the very first time to the slums in India. She visited families. She washed the sores of some children. She cared for an old man lying sick on the side of the road. And she nursed a woman dying of hunger and tuberculosis. She says that she started each day in communion with Jesus in the Eucharist and then went out, rosary in her hand, to find and serve, quote, in the unwanted, the unloved, and the uncared for. She later became known as Mother Teresa, in part because of her maternal role that she played in helping people and caring for their needs, especially those who were dying, to die with love and care and dignity. And here's something that she said in years into her ministry. You know, she could talk about the poor and the privileged and all of that to care for them. But here's what she said when she was asked about her ministry. She says this, and I love this, and this is kind of what I want to base today on. She said these profound words. She said, if we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. We belong to each other. In a sense, let's understand the depth of that. There's an ownership there that takes place. It's good to be together, or community is nice, but rather we belong to each other. Just like Joel said a few minutes ago, it's not like us and them. There is no any separation between kids here or kids in Rwanda or us. Everybody actually belongs to each other. And she saw this not only in the community that she experienced in her school, but also in experiencing the care that she gave to the poor and those who never ever gave a second thought to anyone else. She said, we belong to each other. Whether affluent or poor, male or female, old or young, we all belong to each other. It's the same in the feeling that she had in the community as it is with the people she served. Well, this morning as we gather, we find ourselves at the end of chapter 3 in the book of Philippians. In Philippians, there's 4 chapters. And if you're just joining us this morning, we're about 2/3 of the way through it now. After today, we've got 4 weeks left. And so in a sense, we're kind of turning the final corner and we're heading down the final stretch of this book called Philippians. It's written by a man named Paul to Christ followers that just started in this brand new church in this city called Philippi. And it was written over 19 centuries ago. And in this letter, themes of belonging to each other tie in so beautifully with what we're talking about in regards to Philippians as a whole. And it says, it said on the video before I started, it's the beauty and the joy of the gospel. And so last week I was in Calgary. I was at a family wedding, and so I was basically dancing the night away with my kids. It wasn't a pretty sight, I'll be honest, but I had a lot of fun. But Darcy was up here, and Darcy did such a fantastic job of speaking about this resurrection power of Jesus. And Paul's desiring that we all follow that. And what I loved is that Darcy talked about it. He said, this resurrection power of Jesus isn't just something, it's not like a medal we receive when we die and go to this place called heaven. It's not something that we have only to look forward to, but that the resurrection power is for the here and now. In other words, if we are a follower of Jesus, it's not just a future tense, it is a present tense. That God walks with us hand in hand. That he's given us salvation. That he's broken the chains of sin and dirt in our lives. And he's let us go free. And so this morning, I want to continue into this letter. And I want to start at verse 14 to kind of overlap with where Darcy left off last week. So I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, Philippians 3, 14 through to the end of the chapter. Paul says this. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, and he means ancestors, he just doesn't say it. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I mentioned this in week one in the book of Philippians, and I mentioned it again, and we've seen this all the way through, that Paul has a huge affinity for the church in Philippi. He loves this church. He was there when it started, and the people there helped him, and they him. He spent time at their homes. He knew them by name. Whenever he would go and visit, he knew everybody, and they loved and adored Paul. And so when they found out Paul was in prison in Rome, they send food and they send someone to spend time with him because they love him so much. I think this affinity is no more clearly seen than in this passage. Paul's heart is so seen. Now, what I want to do is actually look at this passage in a little bit of a different way this morning. Because in a way, I think it's actually almost like three puzzle pieces that almost feel like they don't really go together. But I want to show us how they do in a very cool way. And so follow me here because I'm going to describe each of these three puzzle pieces, and then I'm going to show us how they connect in with each other, all right? So let's dive into puzzle piece A. Puzzle piece A is in verses 15 to 17. It says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And we can sit back and think, yeah, we're those people. That's awesome. But he says, if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, Jesus has saved us by dying on the cross. We are following him. He is our Lord and Savior. Let's just keep following that, friends. Let's keep on this road. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, there's a statement here. Brothers, join in imitating me. Is there actually the Greek word for this that is used there's the first time in this passage that this Greek word of imitation has ever been used. They can't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. They can't find it anywhere else in history, in language studies, this word imitators. And so in a sense, Paul made this word up. Paul was the first one to use it. And the Greek word, it has to do with this community joining after him, not just a person. So by saying imitate me, he's saying all of you as a church, follow me. How many of you played Follow the Leader when you were young? You know that game? It was kind of fun, right? You get in a line, the leader has to do something, you follow it until you're down to two people and that person wins, you say hooray and you do it again. It's kind of cool in kindergarten, not so cool in high school, I guess, but it's a game, you follow the leader. And in a sense, this is what Paul is saying. Follow me, follow the leader. Now, at first glance, let's be honest. What is this? This kind of seems like Paul is actually being a little bit arrogant, doesn't it? Follow me. Be imitators of what I do. It's almost saying, you know, I might be good at bowling, which I was one day many years ago. I don't know why I just said that. It's kind of embarrassing, but I was one day. But if I said, Carolyn, I want you to be an imitator of me in bowling, okay? I think you might say, Jeff, what an arrogant statement that is, because I can go and I can learn, I can watch YouTube videos, I can do all that myself. But who do you think you are to think that you're a bowler extraordinaire and can do this? It kind of sets the stage that I'm somehow good at something and worthy to be followed. See, there's one thing to say is if Carolyn came to me and said, Jeff, I've heard rumors all over the place. It's going viral that you are an amazing bowler. And so can I just follow you? Can I watch you? That would be something different. And I'd be like, wow, thanks. Sure, okay, that's great. But if I come out and just say, like, imitate me, there's almost an air of cockiness that's there in which we could take it this way. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. You see, imitating me, join in imitating me, aren't words that usually go over too well in our culture. In fact, they can lead to a lot of trouble and destruction. Join in imitating me is how riots begin. When the Vancouver riots took place here infamously years ago, people just went down there to protest. And after they saw the destruction that was being had and people doing things like flipping cars and setting things on fire, they followed the leader. They imitated them. This is how cults begin. That people in Waco years and years ago, do you remember that one? Where so many of them gave their lives up, committed group suicide because of one leader. And then, of course, there's pyramid schemes today where people say, join me, just give me your money and follow my lead and you'll be rich, only to find that many and most people are broke and only a few become rich. And so this actually seems like a pretty dangerous statement. However, we have to understand the context in which this was written and why Paul would say such a thing. So before we think Paul just had an inflated ego, we have to understand the culture at that time. The Jewish culture at that time was one of lead and follow, watch and do. It's always what you did. The system was very much in the tone of what Mother Teresa said, that we belong together. It was an apprentice and master, or in Star Wars terms, the apprentice and Jedi, instead of student and teacher. And this was common practice all around the Mediterranean world. So men, when they would go to college, it wasn't like pick your own adventure and take that and go down that road. For over 99% of them, what they did was what their father did. That's just how things went because the father taught them their trade, and that's just naturally how things went. For the girls, they learned the affairs of the home and childcare from their mothers. Please don't walk out or stone me. That's just how it was culturally. The women stayed home, and actually, you got to know this, that it may seem like a sexist statement today, but in reflection of the culture back then, the position of homemaker and home carer giver was huge. The women were in charge of the organization of the household, and it wasn't just two kids and a white picket fence. It was no small task, just like today, especially when you think about the fact that many women had to buy and sell the livestock that they took care of, organize, buy and sell the slaves that they had in that system, and they ran the entire family finances. So it wasn't just making sure the kids got to bed on time. There was a lot of stuff to do. And so the girls in the family would learn the affairs of the home following mom, and many of them would just follow in their footsteps so that when they started their own family, they could go into this naturally. The men and women who worked in shops with their children brought them along. It was kind of like a permanent bring your child to work day because they watched and learned from them all the time. And even slaves in households were apprenticed to master weavers or being a potter because they learned a trade so that they could add income to the family, but they watched the people in their home. So all of this to say, again, it was very much a watch and learn environment rather than study and memorize. And I think it's actually cool that most industries today have caught up with this method of learning. We don't just sit in classrooms anymore. From plumbing and electrical apprenticeships, student teachers, nursing practicums, and Amy talked about that, and even in church planting, the goal is to have someone apprentice under someone else for a year so they're not just thrown into a church. They actually can understand it, become part of community, understand how it runs, so that they're better equipped to start a church on their own. Paul is instructing the Philippian Christians that to grow in Jesus, they need to look at him. He doesn't say this in an arrogant way or because he was perfect. He knows this. But he says, I'm further down the line in terms of understanding faith and living this out. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:1, he says this. He says, be imitators of me. And he puts this important aside on there. He says, as I follow Christ, or as I am of Christ. So I'm following the leader who's following a leader. When we think about it, the people we learn best from are people that we've gotten close to and we're able to watch. I remember golfing with my grandfather. And if there was one thing in life that he was passionate about, besides his family, it was golf. He lived it and breathed it. And every single year, I remember this, every single year, he would always say, Jeffrey, I've changed my swing completely. I'm a new man in the golf world, and just look out, because this is going to blow your mind, kind of thing. And I'd watch his swing, and I'd think to myself, that's the exact same swing as last year. There's nothing different to the naked eye. So for him, it was always different. For me, it was exactly the same. But in his zest to help me golf and gain a passion for golf, in Calgary, you can't really do it in the wintertime very much. So what he did is he transformed his garage, a two-car garage, into a driving range. And so he put up these big tarps on the one side and had a hitting mat there. And then he set up a video camera. You can imagine a video camera like 20 years ago, how much it takes up half the garage. But he set this up so that I could learn from him and watch. And so he would hit like, I don't know, 10 balls. He's like, do you got this? And I'm like, yeah, Grandpa, got it. It looks great. It looks awesome. And then I would go and hit the ball, and he would videotape me, and then we would watch it. And I thought I looked so good. I'm like, I could go on the PGA Tour tomorrow. I think I look so good. Then you watch the video, and I realize how horrible I look. But then I also realized that a closed garage door with a 13-year-old boy who's barely swung a club and a golf ball don't go hand in hand very well. Because when I would miss, it would ricochet all over the garage, and both of us would duck, he would yell at me, and then we'd start the whole process over again. But I also learned from him not only the passion of the game, but the etiquette of the game. The fact that you dare not talk while somebody else is swinging. That you don't drive your golf cart onto a green, that you replace your divots, and you always, always dress up and look good to go golfing. You see, I apprenticed under my grandpa for golf. I'd love to say that I'm as good as him today. Don't ask me what my handicap is. It's just high, let's just say that. But I remember learning from him and watching from him. And it was more than just reading golf magazines or watching videos. I got up close and personal with my grandfather, who showed me this amazing game and frustrating game called golf. I also adopted my passion for the Flames because of my grandfather, just in case you wanted to know that. And I think it's so awesome because last year I was putting Carter to bed once, and he said to me, it was so, so cool. He just looked up to me and said, Dad, isn't it just so cool that we both cheer for the same team? And I was like, well, yeah, it's awesome. And he goes, no, seriously, Dad, like, think about it. There's 31 teams in the league, and we could cheer for any two teams in the league, but go figure, we both love the same team. And I said, yeah, Carter, that is an amazing coincidence, and I love it. I didn't want to give it away that I brainwashed him or anything like that, so I had to tell him that. But I love it. He didn't just learn it because he saw and how great they are, although once you watch them, you see that. But he saw my passion and my natural love for them, and now we love watching hockey together, and it's just a great thing. I do have other kids, by the way, besides Carter, just in case you were wondering that. But here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying it's great that you read your Bible. He said it's great that you go to church, but your Christianity, your Christian walk and faith isn't meant to be lived in a vacuum. It is not an individual exercise that we are supposed to just naturally grow. Listening to podcasts is great as well, but there's something different when we rub shoulders with people who are further ahead of us in our Christian faith. And Paul is saying, that's me, and therefore, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's a natural progression. I'm going to put Tim on the spot. He's here this morning. And Tim, if I get this wrong, don't correct me in public. Just later on, just correct me. But he told me this story, and it was really cool. He just said there was someone on his heart for quite a few months that he felt that he should mentor. someone that he knew and got had a good friendship with, and he just said, this feels weird. I don't want to feel presumptuous or anything, but this nagging sense that God was calling him to mentor someone was on him. And so one day he just called this person up, this gentleman, this young guy, and he just said, I want to just tell you this. I feel God's put you on my heart, and I would love to just walk with you in growing in faith. And this guy was just blown away because he said, I've been thinking the same thing for the last 2 or 3 months, that I would love to just watch you and get close to your life and see how you follow Jesus and how you're a dad and how you're a husband, and I want to follow these things. See, God knits these things together, and as Mother Teresa says, we belong to each other. And so it's great that we gather on church on Sundays and we sing and we worship and we look into the Word. But how much do our lives actually emulate people because we've gotten up close to them? Maybe it's someone like your parent who you've watched get up early and read their Bible for years and years and years. Maybe it's learning to pray like a missionary by the name of Howard Borlas. And some of you may know Howard. He's in the presence of Jesus right now with his dear wife. But Howard would go for prayer walks all around Walnut Grove in the morning. And as he went by this school for years and years, every single post represented people and families in his life. And so I'd see him on Sunday mornings and he'd say, Jeff, I prayed for you and your family this morning. There's a post that's dedicated to your name. I think at Dorothy Peacock Elementary. And I love that. And I'd love to say that I pray as earnestly and as regularly as him. I don't. But I've been learning about prayer and its beauty because of people like Howard. Maybe it's in learning to worship like our worship teams who do a phenomenal job week after week, who don't just say worship as I sing and play, but worship as I worship Jesus. And we've had the beautiful gift of so many who have led us here since we've started. Maybe it's in learning to serve the needy. And I'm going to just put them on the spot again too with Darlene and her husband Tom Pankratz, a phenomenal couple in our church who epitomize hearts for the marginalized in so many ways. They don't only go to Rwanda, but they serve in downtown Langley every Sunday night. And I watch them, and I learn from them, and I gain a heart for the marginalized because of them. Or maybe it's in watching people in your life who don't seem to have a lot of money or maybe don't have a lot of money, and yet somehow they just live generous lives. And you go, you know what? I want to live more generously because of them. You see, there's also a danger in not living this way. There's a danger in just kind of going our own way. And what it could do is actually lead us into two separate lives where we come to church, but then we leave and we live a different way. Author Brennan Manning once said this. He said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And I think is so easy to happen and susceptible when people don't attach themselves to others who are walking in the way of faith. Paul says, if you want to watch me grow, watch me in what I do. We're here to watch and emulate people we aspire to be. So my encouragement and my challenge in here is don't just admire people from afar. Take a step and get in close. Ask to follow them, or be so bold as to invite someone to follow you. It's not being arrogant. It's helping people walk in their steps and faith of Jesus. Okay, that's puzzle A. And you're like, man, if that's puzzle A, we're going to be here a long time. I promise you, B and C won't be as long, but I think I have to get that across. It's so important. It's what Paul says, and it's what we need to learn. But here's puzzle B, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Can you feel Paul's agony here? And scholars believe that he could very well be talking about people who once followed Jesus and now have turned away. They were friends of Jesus. They were friends and part of the church. And at some point, they've said the Roman way, following Caesar and everything else in society, is just easier. And so I'm walking away from this Christian faith that I've found. And that's why Paul is so, he says he's in tears. He agonizes over these people. He says they were once friends of Jesus, and now they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. In this time and culture, food was extravagant. It was everywhere, and it was part of daily rituals. People who were wealthy ate extremely well. But this is symbolic of saying the desires that were immediate and in front of you were their gods. It's what carried you. It's what led you in life. They glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. Not to say that their minds are just set on practical affairs of life, like school and work and making money and all that kind of stuff, but things that characterize worldly life in opposition to God. It's interesting how Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright articulates this. He says this. He says, if all we ever do is engage in the desires of this world, we actually make a covenant with death. If all we ever do is engage in the desires of this world, we actually make a covenant with death. Those are provocative words. But here's what he's saying, is our desires are fleeting, folks. And our earthly desires are limited. There will be a day when all we see will pass away. What we desire today can and will grow stagnant tomorrow. I remember when I was young that I wanted Hot Wheels cars more than anything. Hot Wheels cars were the best. Different colors, different models, but they were just so great. And I loved getting the Corvette especially, and I could play them all day. Loved it. Today, not so much. You know, Michelle doesn't come home and see me in the middle of the living room, and I'm just like zooming cars around, and she's like, what are you doing? And I'm just like, I'm just having a blast with my Hot Wheels. Thanks very much. It's because my passions change. We change. And from what we call a worldly perspective, think about these more common passions or desires and why they change. Lust. This is what Paul, one of the things he names in another book. Lust. It's an unhealthy sexual desire. And I think what he's saying here is, you know what, guys? Desires grow old. What we think is so exhilarating and so passionate and so awesome today, we'll get old, and this desire for lust will grow old as well. In money, we seem to never have enough, but we don't take it with us when we go. And it's often not about attaining a certain amount. If we have a love of money, it's always about attaining more. And there's the same thing with generosity. It's not that rich people can be generous and poor people can't. People are generous to either give to the church on a regular basis or give to needs around them because they hold their hands open and their hearts are generous. That's why rich people and poor people can be generous. It's because it's not what we have, it's how we deal with it. We only steward what we've been given. Another earthly desire is bitterness. We desire this, to put walls up to those who are rude to us or have abused us in any way. And I want to be careful here because we sense there could be a right to this. But Paul says, give it up. Open up your hands and give up. Forgive. We don't actually hold the power in bitterness. In bitterness, it actually holds us. And another one here is approval. This constant desire to be pumped up by others. It's a terrible web of always needing more to do more and accomplish more. Think about this. We always struggle to do more and attain more so that people can pat us on the back and say, great job, Jeff. Great job, so-and-so. When all the while, our Heavenly Father stands beside us and says, do you not know that I approve and love you for who you are? Pastor John Ortberg says that our lives are like games, that we bring out all the toys and all the components of it, but when we breathe our last breath, it's as if all these pieces just go back into the box. And so what are we doing in our time and our place with what we have? That's puzzle B. Puzzle C comes from the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The Greek word here is citizenship. It's describing an ethnic group living abroad in a foreign city, working together for a common good. And he's telling the Philippian Christians, you guys are citizens here in Philippi. You're not Philippian citizens, you're citizens of heaven. And so live this way. It's kind of like if we all decided to pack up and do a big trip together to Botswana, all right? And for those of us who are Canadians and have Canadian citizenship, we may bring our hockey sticks and our syrup with us, our maple syrup. And on July 1st, we set off fireworks and we wave Canadian flags and we sing our national anthem. Even though we're halfway around the world, we're still Canadian citizens, and we act on it. Paul is encouraging the followers of Jesus in Philippi, keep looking up. Don't just look at the desires in front of you, even though they're all over the place. We are citizens of another place, and this is heaven. And not only has the kingdom started to indwell earth, but there is a day coming when all will be made right. And so, Christians, if you are struggling today, let me tell you, there is a time when all will be set right. If our bodies are struggling, the medical diagnosis we got was not what we wanted to hear, the relationships that we have are broken, one day all will be restored. For we are citizens not of this earth and all that it has, but citizens of heaven. And Paul says, continue on the direction that we have already attained. So what struggles do we face today? What desires entice us away from the extravagant love of our Heavenly Father? And do we truly believe that these desires and struggles are better than what Jesus has to offer? In all honesty, do we? And so now let's put these puzzle pieces together and fit them together. And to do this, we need to put them into reverse order. So puzzle part C. Jesus says to live out our calling as followers of Jesus, that we are citizens of heaven. But he says, while we are citizens of heaven and living in this, puzzle part B comes along, and Paul says he warns us that it's hard to keep our eyes on this citizenship because of so many things around us. Not that everything in this world is evil, but the desires of this world and what are immediate can take our eyes off of being citizens of heaven. But then puzzle A comes along and says, you know what? The way to keep our eyes on Jesus, the way to keep our citizenship in heaven is through people. It's to have them live their lives as Christians and for us to stand beside them and follow them and to emulate their lives. This is the way we don't fail. This is the way we follow Jesus and we keep our faith pure. And so actually it comes back to Mother Teresa. If we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other.